Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving for having chosen us out of the mass of humanity for reasons known only to yourself to be members of your family and to spend eternity with you. And we thank you so much, Father, for forgiveness of sins, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and for your word. Thank you for providing these things for us in your great grace. And Father, we can't help but be saddened by those who would love to be with us this morning, but for reasons of physical infirmity are not able to. And we pray your great blessings on them and that you meet every need in their lives, whether spiritual, emotional, or physical. We pray especially for the sick and the elderly in our congregation, that their needs be met. We pray for those who are on beds of affliction. We pray especially for Rusty Draper, Virgil Harris. We pray that they will be restored to their physical health, able to go about their lives and to bring honor to you by doing so. We pray for the Martins, the Howards, for Mrs. Johnson, for many others in our congregation who would love to be here but are not able to because of their physical infirmities. We pray for your great blessings on them and that you will meet every need. We pray for those Bereans who are traveling this summer. We pray for safety for them. And Father, as we prepare to study your word this morning, we realize that there are needs and problems in each life of those who will hear us. We cannot imagine, and we would be surprised if we knew more intimately the needs of each person. Father, you are the great provider, and we pray that each of us will be in a position to discern, to recognize, and to go positive to the provisions that you have made for us this morning. We don't pray for enlightenment because we know that's already provided for us. We know that God the Holy Spirit is here. He is ministering to each soul. He is there to provide the enlightenment. We pray for fellowship and for positive volition. We ask that each of us will be in a condition that the ministry of God the Holy Spirit will not be in vain, but that you will be honored, Christ will be glorified, and that we will profit from all that is happening this morning in the spiritual realm. We ask all of this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at God's will for our lives, and we have seen that, first of all, God's will is not some vague, mysterious force that we have to discern through different guessing games, and God holds us responsible for guessing what His mysterious will is, and we suffer for not knowing it. We've seen that God doesn't play these kind of games with His children. God is sincere about His love for us and His desire for the best for us. And He has revealed His will to us in His Word. We've seen that it is God's will for everyone to be saved, everyone to be born again, heaven bound. It's God's will for the saved to be spirit filled, sanctified, growing in spiritual maturity each day. It's God's will for all believers to be submissive to His will, submissive to their leaders, and submissive to one another. It's God's will for us all to be serving through the exercise of our spiritual gifts in the local church and out of the local church. We are to be productive, fruitful, and faithful servants of the Lord. And it's God's will for us to suffer. It's God's will to build our character through suffering. An artist was once sculpting a statue of Robert E. Lee. And someone asked him, "I'm just amazed by your talent. How do you plan to take this block of marble and turn it into a likeness of Robert E. Lee?" And the artist answered, "I just knock off with my hammer and chisel everything that doesn't look like General Lee." And so that's the way God builds character in our souls. He knocks off everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes this is painful. Surgery, as necessary and as beneficial and helpful as it may be sometimes, causes pain. And so, as believers, if we're not suffering to some degree, then we can be sure that we're not in God's will, because suffering is a part of His plan for us. And then we saw that it is God's will for us all to be thankful, to be saying thanks continually. For the good things, when we're on the mountaintop, is the most natural thing and the easiest thing to be thankful. When we're in the valleys and things are going against us, we're to be thankful too. Thanking God for His grace and mercy, thanking Him for what He can teach us and how He can learn, and for all those rough parts of our character that don't look like the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can knock them off and fashion us into the image of His Son. So we've seen that if we're doing those seven things, then we can be sure that we're not going to miss God's will for our lives. Whenever we talk about God's will, it always brings up the subject of guidance. And so we've seen how God leads us. We've considered some specific avenues by which He leads us. One, of course, is obvious, is common sense, reason, and logic. When we become a Christian, we don't stop thinking. In fact, we're able to use our brains in ways under the enlightenment of God the Holy Spirit that we've never been before. And so we've seen that usually what God wants us to do is the most logical, the most rational thing, what common sense would tell us to do. God is not an enemy of common sense. If we read through the book of Acts and we see how many times the apostles did something in the early church because it seemed good to them. Now, these men were living in a time when divine revelation was relatively common during the transition days of the Jewish religion to Christianity. Some people were speaking in tongues. Some people had the gift of prophecy. Miracles were happening at times. But still, they didn't rely on revelation, on dreams and visions. They did what seemed to be the right thing. They used their wisdom, their ability to think that God had given them. And so we see almost all the times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people had experiences, visions and dreams and angelic appearances. They were not seeking these things. They were going about their business, serving God, doing what He had called them to do, and were not even seeking these things. So the lesson in that is, for us believers today, we normally do what is reasonable and logical and what seems the right thing. Sometimes God may lead you to do something that common sense tells you is not the thing to do. But these are exceptions. And usually the rule is what is reasonable, rational, and logical. Don't ignore intuition, because this can be an avenue of God's guidance. Now, I say that almost reluctantly, because believers want to jump right into intuition. Well, I felt impressed to do this. I felt led to do this. I sensed that this was God's will. God told me to do this. Sometimes God may give us a feeling, if you want to use the word impression. We may have what we would call a hunch, just an intuitive feeling that something is right, and this may be very legitimate. Intuition is a part of the human soul, and God may choose to use this just as He may choose reason, logic, and common sense. But just because you have an intuitive feeling doesn't mean that it is from God. So be careful about the feelings. Don't live by feeling, but never ignore a strong feeling. And then we've seen that providence is a means through which God may lead us. If you feel like you should do something, you want to do something, it seems like the reasonable, the logical thing to do, and you have a feeling that this would be a good thing, but try as hard as you may, pray as much as you choose to, and the door never seems to be open, you've got your answer. It's not God's will for you to do that, at least not at this time. Just because the door is open, it may indicate that it's God's will for you to do this, but weigh the possibilities, because the door is open doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's will. This takes some discernment and some wisdom, and we're going to look in a moment at how we can develop discernment and how we can build wisdom. Another channel through which God leads us is through the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen that the Holy Spirit may choose to work intuitively in our minds, and this is usually what we think of when we think of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't work exclusively through intuition. He works through illuminated logic and reason, and through giving us wisdom, and through providence. And aren't you thankful for God's providence? I mean, God, when we're in fellowship with God and we're sincerely wanting to bring Him honor and praise and glory, He micromanages our lives. Sometimes we're all set to take off in the wrong avenue, and He slams the door shut. And we may be disappointed, but later on in hindsight, we can look back and say, this was not the way for me to go. Or it might have been the way to go, but it wasn't the right time. So thank you, God, for micromanaging our lives. So the Holy Spirit works through all of these channels when we're in fellowship. But one way we know that He always works is through the illumination of Scripture. And that's why we need to fill our minds with the Word of God. We need to memorize Scripture. Why do you need to memorize Scripture? Well, you can't go around with an open Bible in front of your face all the time. But what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? If you have Scripture memorized, you can go over that in your mind. You can meditate on the Word of God. And this is what causes us to be transformed through the renewal of our mind. God the Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He always works with building blocks. And the building blocks are biblical concepts. And the more truth of the Word of God that you can fill your mind with, the more guidance of God the Holy Spirit you will experience, because there's more truth for Him to enlighten, more areas for Him to illuminate. Dr. Paul Meyer is a Christian psychiatrist who taught for many years at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he did some studies, as scientists do. He kept track of some of his patients who would come to him for various problems such as depression and so on, and regardless of whatever medical treatment they might need, he would always encourage them to memorize and meditate on Scripture. And Dr. Meyer said that it takes the average Christian about 3 years of meditating on Scripture to experience substantial, measurable change. Doesn't happen overnight. So the sooner you can get started, the better off that you and everyone around you will be. Because you take in the Word of God, you meditate on it, you apply it, you pray it back to God, some marvelous things start happening in your life. And it gives God the Holy Spirit something to work with. So you can't go wrong with filling your mind with Scripture. We saw that another channel that God uses to guidance is just being still and listening. Psalm 46:10, be still. Just stop striving, the Hebrew says, and know that I am God. Think about God. Realize in your deepest soul who He is. Just focus your mind on Him. And be still and quiet so that God can bring these things to your mind that you need to. We saw in Mark 1, verse 35, that Jesus used to get up way before dawn sometimes and go alone so that He could pray. Now, if the Son of God needed this, how much more do we? How much more do we need to spend time in prayer? Not the kind of God bless me and my family, grant our needs, we love You, Lord, thank You, amen. But some deep prayers where you really talk things over with God. We need to take the time to do that. And incidentally, speaking of the life of Jesus on earth, when you read the New Testament, aren't you amazed at how the Old Testament was just such a part of Christ's mind that He almost always constantly was quoting Scripture, referring to Scripture? When people came to Him with a question, He usually referred them to a biblical passage in the Old Testament. And that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ spent a lot of time in the Word of God. Now, we saw that sometimes God makes us wait. We're in a situation and we feel like we just need to get some guidance. We need to know God's specific, unrevealed will. And so we turn to God and we just ask Him to give us clear guidance, and the answer we get is wait. And we've seen that while we're waiting for God, and I don't know how long you'll have to wait for God to answer a specific prayer, but while you are waiting for God, that's passive. While we're waiting for God, we passively wait for God to be active, but then we wait on God. We wait on the Lord while we're waiting for Him. And waiting on someone is active. You don't wait on someone by sitting and waiting for them. You get up and you serve them. And so while we're waiting for God, we wait on God by the exercise of our spiritual gifts and by growing in spiritual maturity. It's the Lord's job to produce spiritual maturity in our souls. But it's our job to provide the conditions for the Holy Spirit to work. You can plant a garden and you can fertilize it and you can water it and you can keep it weeded, but ultimately God is the one who produces the fruit. And spiritually it's the same way. We take the Word of God into our souls. We make sure that we're in fellowship. Every time we know that the Word of God is going to be taught, we're there. We listen to some tapes. We read some books. We meditate on the Word of God. We stay in fellowship, and He takes care of the growth. So we asked a question a while ago. We need to be discerning. When we have an opportunity, is this a door to go through or is it not? We need to be wise. And this is how God leads us, through wisdom. That's why mature Christians have a tendency to make decisions that are so much more stable and wise than immature Christians, because they've been around for a while and they've built some wisdom. And did you know that the Bible commands you to have wisdom? It's not like, well, some people are wise and I'm not, so I'll just go on about my business. But Ephesians 5:17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God commands you, He commands us, to have some understanding about His will. How do you get this wisdom? Well, that's what we're doing now, by looking into the Word of God. In Mark 6, there's a very interesting statement made. Mark 6:52, how that the disciples were just scared out of their wits, out on a boat one night, and how they had just seen Jesus perform a miracle. He had fed the multitude of people with just a small amount of food. And then apparently they forgot all about that. He said, let's go over to the other side. So they got in the boat, and it came a storm, and they were scared out of their wits, thinking that they weren't going to make it. Even though Jesus had said, he didn't say, let's get in the boat and go out in the lake and get killed by a storm. He said, let's go to the other side. And they had just seen this man perform a fantastic miracle. And verse 52 of Mark 6 explained it, because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They had not gained any insight. They didn't have any wisdom or understanding. Now, I like the way the King James translates this. It said, they had not considered the incident or the miracle of the loaves. And the word consider means to think something through to its logical conclusion, to use some sanctified logic, to think, okay, now let's see. This man has supernatural powers. He takes a couple of loaves and fishes and feeds several thousand people. And then he says, let's go over to the other side. That means that he has control over nature. So if he says we're going to the other side, that means we're going to go to the other side. We can trust Him. That is considering. That's thinking through a problem and reaching a wise conclusion. We could call it learning doctrine and applying it to your situation. How do we develop this wisdom, this understanding? Well, first of all, we need to remember, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. The entire book of Proverbs is dedicated to teaching people some wisdom and some understanding, to considering problems and thinking them through to a wise conclusion. So in Proverbs chapter 1, says this is what the purpose of the book is, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if you want to go to a college or university, you usually have to take an entrance exam and show them your transcript and prove that you're a fairly sharp person, that you already have some knowledge in order to get into the university. But the University of Wisdom says you got to admit that you don't know anything. Only fools need apply, because they're the people who need the instruction and the knowledge. And the other requirement is the fear of the Lord, the deep respect and awe of God. In other words, taking God seriously. And we usually think of the world as being people who don't take God seriously, and this is true. It's very disturbing to watch TV and to hear the way the word God and Lord and even sometimes the name of our Savior is kicked around and used in profanity and jokingly. But the world doesn't have a monopoly on this. We Christians sometimes feel so at home with God that we hold Him in contempt. We don't take God seriously. We use 1 John 1:9, boy, do we ever use it, to the point that we're flippant about it. Oh, I can commit this sin. I can always confess it. God is gracious. That isn't taking God seriously. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And some people don't like the word fear, but there should be some things that you wouldn't even think of doing because you're scared to death of the chastising that God would give you for doing it. So we should have this deep respect and reverence of God, and we should also be scared out of our wits when we think of God. And when we have this proper fear of God, we're in a position to learn. That's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So wisdom belongs to God. And if you're ever going to get any wisdom, if you're ever going to build any discernment and understanding, it's going to be a gift from God. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. And we need to recognize it for what it is, a gift of God. Sometimes when you want to learn what something is, it's good to look at its opposite. So, what does a person without wisdom do? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us that people without wisdom many times end up committing sexual sin. There are many references to this in the book of Proverbs. One is in Proverbs 7, verse 7. I saw among the naive ones and discerned among the fools a young man lacking sense. And then you read the rest of the chapter, you see that he had a relationship with a prostitute. And this is what happens to Christians who don't have wisdom, who don't build wisdom and discernment through a relationship with God and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, of the Scriptures, of meditating on God's Word and applying it. They're sitting ducks for sexual sin. And you would be surprised at how widespread this sin is among Christians. You wouldn't be surprised. You would be shocked. And I could tell you stories. I'll just tell you one quickly about a man who was leading a seminar of Christian men. And he said, you know, I sense that there's somebody out here in this audience who's having an affair, somebody who's being unfaithful to your wife. He said, I'm not going to start the seminar until you get up and go to the payphone. This was a few years ago before everyone had a cell phone. He said, you go to the payphone and call your girlfriend and break it off with her, and then we'll start our seminar. Confess it to God, call and break it off. He said, you can sit here all day if you want to, but I'm not going to start my part of the seminar until you've done that. It was kind of uncomfortable. People sit, you know, kind of fidgeted and looked at each other. And finally a man got up and walked out. Then another man, and then another, and then another. It wasn't long before half the congregation was lined up to use the payphone. And I could tell you more and more stories, but I'm not going to do it, about how widely spread sexual sin is among Christians. If you're without knowledge, if you're without divine viewpoint wisdom, Proverbs 6:32, the man who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He's the guy who may have common sense, but he just doesn't know how to use it because he doesn't have any wisdom. I say guy or girl. Proverbs 17:18. A person without wisdom, a man lacking in sense, pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. He makes rash decisions, unwise decisions. He makes commitments without thinking about it. He co-signs a note, or he stands good for someone else's debt, or he makes a really dumb, a really foolish business decision without thinking it through, without coming to logical, rational, divine viewpoint considerations. It's the Christian who steps out on faith foolishly, or who says they're stepping out on faith but is really stepping out on presumption. And credit card debt is probably the biggest area today that Christians make these bad, presumptuous decisions because they're lacking wisdom. And that's what happens to Christians who don't have wisdom, who haven't developed discernment through considering things. They make unwise, foolish, rash commitments. A Christian who doesn't have discernment and wisdom, a Christian who hasn't considered and used divine logic to think things through and come to wise decision, becomes an unproductive, lazy person. Just read Proverbs 24 sometime. Proverbs 24:30 says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, the farm of a believer who hadn't built some wisdom and discernment, and as a result didn't know what to do. And here's what you could see. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I looked, I reflected upon it. I looked, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and you will want like an armed man. Or your want will come as an armed man. So, by not thinking things through, by not being wise, believers can be presumptuous, and the result will be that they will not be industrious, they will not be responsible people, and they will get in trouble. And so, the question is, how do we get wisdom? How do we develop this discernment? And we've seen that, first of all, it's a gift of God. God gives wisdom and understanding. And how do you receive a gift? Well, you might want to ask for it. James 1:5 indicates that there's a prayer that God will always answer. And that is the prayer for wisdom. God, what should I do? What is your viewpoint? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you come to God honestly and sincerely, and you say, what should I do? Please give me the wisdom that I need. God's not going to say, okay, bud, you got yourself into this problem. Now you can just suffer the consequences. God answers generously without reproach. Now, he may let you live with some of the consequences, but when you come to God and you commit the matter to him, he will make the consequences a blessing. You're going to learn from it. You're going to become strong, and you're going to become wise. And so we get wisdom by asking for it and receiving it. James says, as long as we're in the book of James, let's just go over to chapter 4, verse 2. You lust or you desire for something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You try all these things to get what you want and it doesn't work. And then he says, you do not have because you don't ask. Have you ever thought of that? Just ask God for it. That's the way you receive a gift. You ask for it. And then you receive it. But of course, you have to ask in faith, James tells us, in good faith, giving God credit for being the person that he claims to be in his word. And then you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Well, that's just what I wanted to hear, isn't it? I've been wanting a new Jaguar, and I was driving through Highland Park the other day, and I saw some of those really nice houses. I'd really like to have one of those. So we just ask God in the name of Jesus, right, for whatever we want. Well, when we ask in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean just tacking on the phrase in Jesus' name. Let me give you an example. If you were chosen by President Bush to be the ambassador of the United States to another country, you couldn't just walk around announcing whatever your personal desires for that country is in the name of the United States. You would get your orders from Washington. You would get a brief that would say, here's the policy of the United States government towards this country. And then whatever you said in the name of the United States, as long as it was consistent with the policy, would be valid. But if you said, well, I'm ambassador to, let's say, a Central American country where they like really spicy food, and you can't eat spicy food because you have ulcers, you can't ban all spicy foods. You can't say that you can't serve spicy foods in this country. That's the policy of the United States towards this country. You have to be consistent with the policy from headquarters. So praying in Jesus' name means asking for something that Jesus would ask for, asking for something that he approves of. It may not be in God's plan for you to have that new Cadillac or new Jaguar. It may not be in his plan for you to live in a mansion. And so what you ask for has to have this waiver on it that our Savior put on his prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. And we know that it is God's will for all Christians to be wise, because we're commanded not to be unwise, but to be sensible and to be discerning. So this is one prayer that God will always answer to give us wisdom. God, what is your viewpoint? What do you want me to do in this situation? And he will communicate this to you through circumstances, through Holy Spirit-controlled thinking. I don't know how he will answer this prayer, but he will. He will always give us wisdom when we ask it in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to asking in faith. And you know, God leads people who trust him to lead us. Let's look back at Exodus. Exodus 14. This is unbelievable, but we see ourselves here. The descendants of Jacob, the people who would become the nation of Israel, had just gone through these unbelievable miracles. They had seen God perform these miracles through Moses. He walked into Pharaoh's court and he said, God sent me to tell you to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, ha, who's the Lord? I never heard of him. And Moses said, okay, I'll show you who the Lord is. He threw his staff down and it became a snake. Pharaoh said, oh, my magicians can do that. And then Moses' snake ate up Pharaoh's snakes. And then he called down these plagues on the Egyptians. And they had just seen God's miraculous, these fantastic provisions that God had made to free them from Egypt. And then they get out of Egypt and they're going along counting all their gold coins and golden jewelry that they've gotten from the Egyptians. And for the first time in 400 years, they're a free people. And somebody looks around behind them and says, oh no, the Egyptian army is pursuing us. Somebody had come to Pharaoh and said, do you realize how much this is going to cost us without all this free slave labor? And Pharaoh said, yeah, you're right, I made a mistake. Go after them. And just look in verse 10 of Exodus 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And so, wouldn't it be nice if I could say, and then they said, Moses, this is really going to be edifying to see how God will handle this problem. Just look at all the needs that He's met for us, the miracles He's performed for us. It's really going to be great. It's even going to be fun to see how He deals with the problem of the Egyptian army. But that's not what it says. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this unbelievable? After witnessing these supernatural miracles, they stand there and they say, oh boy, you've really done it this time. God, I see now why God delivered us from Egypt. He wanted to take us out here in the desert to kill us. You talk about negative volition. We shouldn't be too critical of the Israelites, because remember, they didn't have the permanently indwelling Holy Spirit and a finished canon of Scripture like we do. And have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought, boy, I can't believe why God is doing all this to me? Have you ever lost faith? Have you ever felt this negative volition? God helps those. God guides those who trust Him to guide them. There are a lot of scriptures we could look at here. 1 Samuel 26 would be a good one. First Samuel chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. That's the wrong one. Let's try 2 Samuel. I gave you the wrong. Let's try 2 Samuel 22. Maybe that's the correct one. Second Samuel 22, first four verses. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David gave all the praise and honor and glory to God. David trusted God. And sometimes it's more of a compliment to trust someone than it is to love someone. And God wants us to love Him, but God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to take Him at His word. God promises us wisdom when we ask. Then we should ask in faith, trusting Him. We have several more to look at, and we'll begin those next Sunday. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank You that You do give us wisdom. You don't play games with us. You're very serious about Your desires for us. You want the best for us. You want us to grow into people with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want us to have spiritual maturity. And You want us to spend eternity with You with rewards. And we thank You for this. And we thank you that you haven't left us on our own, that you don't hide your will for us, but that you reveal it. But it takes wisdom to discern it, and we thank you that you make wisdom available to us. We pray that you will bless what we have considered this morning, and that God the Holy Spirit will show each of us the applications and help us to be servants which bring honor and glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.